Amen. Hear the word of the Lord, church family, this morning. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood, and they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities or sins before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all of our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children, and let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. I want to read that again. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the works of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the works of our hands. Psalm 90, verses 1 through 17. And I want you to turn there, if you've not already done so, and draw specific attention today to verses 12 down through 17, because it is verses 12 through 17 today that we're going to deal with as we consider for a subject, let the favor of the Lord be upon us. What a great thing for us to be praying in these days. Brother Randy, are you going to get back to the Sermon on the Mount? Yes, we're going to conclude the Sermon on the Mount. We'll jump back in it next week and then take a couple more weeks to conclude it, and then we'll continue back in our series. But last Sunday and this Sunday, considering the time of season that we're in, last Sunday being the first day of autumn and today being our harvest day offering, I want to really just sort of do a state of the church address to you this morning and call us to faithfulness, call us to remembrance of the great things that God has done, because God is from everlasting to everlasting. If you believe that, say amen. He spans all generations. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last, and apart from him, Jesus said, we can absolutely do no good thing. Nothing can we do apart from the hand of the Lord. And so I'm delighted to be able to stand before you today and for the subject of our sermon be dealing with, let the favor of the Lord be upon us. There are times that we just need the favor of the Lord upon us. If you believe that to be true, say amen. I mean, it's a great thing to have all the time, but specifically in seasons and times, how desperate we become as children of disobedience and wrath, and how we need not only the mercy and grace of the Lord, but we really need the hand of the Lord upon us, the good hand of favor upon us from the Lord. Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm out of all the Psalms. Psalm 90 begins the fourth book of the Psalms, right? And so the Psalms are a collection of songbooks, if you will, that the Hebrews would sing. It is the oldest psalm. It is the first psalm of the Psalter, Psalms 90 through 106. It tends to, this psalm and the last portion of them, tend to be very liturgical in nature. It is leading us to worship the Lord. Here in Psalm 90, today we're going to recognize in the first portion, right, it's dealing with how everlasting and awesome and glorious God is. And then in the middle portion, it deals with man's unfaithfulness and sin and how weak and anemic our lives really are, comparing it to grass that just fades away. And then he, in the last portion, verses 12 down through 17, Moses offers up a prayer. And so here is what we are sort of doing today. Have you ever needed the expertise of someone, a mother or a grandmother, when you first had your newborn and you just thought, this baby ain't sleeping, I don't know, I've not learned the trick, and you called them on the phone and said, I can't get this baby to sleep, I can't get this baby to do what I want it to do, and mom or grandma says, well, why don't you try this? This always seemed to work for me. And they called you into remembrance of something they had once done and experienced to help you in your journey. For me, being a pastor, I love to sit at the feet of older pastors and to listen and to learn from them and tell me about faith. Tell me about what you went through here. Tell me about how did you preach this book? It's incredibly difficult to preach. How did you go about preaching this book and dividing, rightly dividing the word, right? Have you ever done that? If you're a mechanic, you talk to that guy who's rebuilt not one engine, but he's rebuilt hundreds of engines. And on your first rebuild, you're talking to him and say, now tell me about this. Is this normal for this fitting to be a little off like this? And that older mechanic assures you, I've done that 100 times. And yes, it is normal for that thing to be off. Well, here in Psalm 90, you have Moses recounting their wandering in the wilderness. And you have Moses offering up a prayer that serves you and I today in incredible, incredible ways. This psalm, Psalm 90, inspired Isaac Watts to write, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, Our Hope for Years to Come. Our Shelter from the Stormy Blast and Our Eternal Home. I want you to think about that. Moses recounting their wandering in the wilderness, their period in times of disobedience. Watch this. After being delivered from Egypt. Listen to what Watts writes in verse 2 as he pulls from Psalm 90. Under the shadow of thy throne still may we dwell secure. Sufficient is thy arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God to endless years the same. 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone. Short is the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Do you hear the middle verses there of Psalm 90? Talking about just how fragile life is. It's here and then it's gone. The fifth stanza of Watts' song. Time like an ever-rolling stream bears all who breathe away. They fly forgotten as a dream and dies at the opening of a new day. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guide while life shall last and our eternal home. And so I want you to imagine today as I preach that you and I have this wonderful opportunity to be gathered around Moses and saying, Moses, teach us and tell us, what did you learn during those wandering years? Tell us, what did you learn significantly of the Lord? What did you learn about life? What did God teach you when you should have been walking in victory, but you were walking in disobedience? How did he encourage you to allow you to take the next step? How did he get the children of Israel to enter into the promised land? All of those questions are answered here as Moses offers up this prayer in verses 12 through 17. And so as we consider for our subject today, let the favor of the Lord be upon us. I want to ask you at the onset, will you begin praying that for your life, for the life of your family, for the life of our church family, for the life of our community? I know that our community will not be reached unless God affectionately turns his heart toward our community. I believe if God affectionately turns his heart toward our community and allows all of us to begin to share the gospel and to love people with just the love of Jesus Christ, I believe that our community can know the favor of God. If you believe that to be true, say amen. If you say, oh, preacher, I believe our community knows the favor of the Lord, you may be mistaking the American dream for the favor of the Lord. Those two things are not synonymous. Those two things are very, very different. Sometimes you can have the favor of the Lord upon you and be very far from the American dream and fulfilling that. And so we're praying that God would grant our community, our people in our community, our churches, our husbands, our wives, our children, our families, our schools, the favor of the Lord. And so out of this prayer, you'll see seven daily prayers to pursue, or I just call them seven daily pursuits to capture. If Moses was here, he would say, according to this prayer, will you lay hold to these things? Will you capture these things? And so if the favor of the Lord indeed is going to be upon us, what is our responsibility in that? Well, it would be to recognize how God wants to work in our lives and how we are to respond to his favor each and every day. And so beginning in verse 12, let me offer you the first daily pursuit to capture. Number one, make your life count. I hope that you write that down today. Make your life count. Moses would be saying to us today, make your life count. Make sure that you seize the day. There's a Latin phrase, carpe diem. It means seize the day. It means seize the moment. Seize that time without thought for tomorrow, without fear for tomorrow. Take advantage of what God is presenting to you today and make your life count. In verse 12, when Moses says to the Lord, O Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. You have any of you ever feel like you need wisdom? I do. And as I need wisdom, one of the ways that we get wisdom is by realizing really the brevity of life and being able to make the most of life and make our life count by recognizing God in that day. This past Friday, I was amazed and reminded at just how fast life goes by. I'm sitting in Jackson, Tennessee with the boys, and we're eating at Red Robin. It seems like you can't go to Jackson, Tennessee without eating Red Robin. Have any of you ever had a fried egg on a cheeseburger? Show me your hands if you've had an egg. Ricky Martin, a few of you here, y'all know the finer things in life. Next time you grill a burger, put a fried egg on it. I can't believe how good it really is. And so Red Robin, that's what you do. You go there and you get a burger with a fried egg on there. And I'm sitting there looking at the boys while we're waiting for our food. And I'm amazed as I'm looking at Jacob. He's sitting between Caleb and Levi. And I'm looking across the table and he is hitting another growth spurt. He sort of just stunted there for a while, but I began to look at them. They all had haircuts and he's looking across that table with them steely blue eyes. And I'm thinking to myself, great land, that boy is growing. I was concerned he was going to be like his daddy and just grow this way. But I'm starting to see him grow this way. And that those two dimensions equal out. We do want these to equal out. Can I get an amen? And he is growing up this way. And I thought to myself, as I was looking across there, I am no longer a father of three little boys. I am a father of four growing young men, two who are already there at adulthood, and two who are quickly on their way. Life is like that, isn't it? It's here, and then all of a sudden, it is gone. What Moses is saying here is that we should make sure that we are considering the days and that we are making the most of our life by counting those days. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 13. He says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, nor sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy and pride, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying, let's redeem the time. So my brothers and sisters, I would say to you today, the first step in you and I finding the favor of the Lord upon us is to make sure that we are asking him, oh God, give us the wisdom to number our days. Give us the wisdom to understand that our life is short. It's going to be here for a short period of time, and then it's going to fade away. Here you see Moses saying, you know, what is life? 70 years, and if you've been given extra strength, maybe 80? And he says, but then it seems to vanish. Oh, my brothers and sisters, how vitally, vitally important it is for us to recognize that this life soon will pass. C.T. Studd said it this way, please, please do not lose track of what I'm about to say. As I was reading that this week, I thought, I'm just going to read that stanza. I'm just going to read that stanza. Then I thought, no, I'm just going to read this stanza. And so today I come in, you're going to hear all of this poem. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Studd goes on and he says, only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Does that not sound just like Moses? Each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, yes, only one, now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. For there's only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. C.T. Studd. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we have one life to live. Let's make it count for living for Christ in just reckless, faithful abandon. You say, I don't want to be reckless. I don't know what it's like having a pastor to teach me to be reckless. I was talking to one of our young dads the other day, and we were eating lunch, and he said to me, I can't believe you guys have been in ministry this long, 10 years here at Calvary, and you've been saved 29 years. He said, can you tell me one thing that's going to help me in my journey? And I looked at that young man, and I said, I want you to get out there on the edge of faith. Whatever that looks like for you and your wife and your son, I want you to get out there as far as you can. And I want you to climb over the edge and hang on and just say, God, unless you grab a hold of my life and take it and use it, I am a goner. And if you say, what kind of reckless advice is that? It is the kind of life that will make a difference. It is the kind of life that God will gladly lay hold of and begin to mold and shape and provide for and care for. Seven daily pursuits to capture. Number one, make your life count. If you understand it, say amen. Number two, verse 13, recognize your need for mercy. Here's a daily pursuit. Every day, recognize your need for mercy. Listen to what David says in verse 13. I love it. Your translation may say repent, and you may say, how can the Lord repent? He's never sinned. That is true. So when the Bible refers to repenting or returning for the Lord, it's not talking about him confessing some sin or turning from sin or disobedience. It's talking about God changing his mind. So the context is, for Moses, the children were in the wilderness, and he was praying and seeking the Lord, and he was saying, Lord, how long are you going to keep us in this wilderness? God, will you turn from your anger and wrath that you have toward your people because we've been in the wilderness? Will you turn from that? And God, will you visit us with your with your presence of mercy and compassion. And here's the way he says it. Return, O Lord, verse 13. How long? Have pity on your servants. Daily pursuit number two, recognize your need of mercy. Why would you say that, Pastor? Because recognizing our own sinful nature and our own need of mercy, and for the God to have compassion, mercy, grace, pity toward us, keeps us from becoming self-righteous. How many of you have been living this Christian journey long enough? God delivered you, He saved you, He dealt with your sin, you found forgiveness at the foot of the cross. I mean, your life was radically changed. And then a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 10 years into your Christian journey, the thing that you began to recognize was there was a root of self-righteousness beginning to just swell up in you. Have you ever done that? How your faith maybe is just better than the person's next to you, or how your walk just seems to be more in tune with the Lord than the person next to you, or how you can see things maybe that no one else can possibly see. And here's what Moses would say. Moses would say, we are in need of recognizing daily the need for the Lord to have mercy and pity on us as His servants. Why? Because you and I, just like Moses and the children of Israel, we're all sinners. And just as they wandered and murmured against God after being delivered from Egypt, you and I are going to be tempted after salvation, after we've been delivered from sin, after our lives have tasted and experienced that the Lord, He is God and He is good, we're going to be tempted to become self-righteous and begin to think, you know what, my life is as far down this road of faith as God wants to take it or as I want to travel it. And then we'll begin, if we're not careful, to become self-righteous, and we'll begin to murmur against God. We'll begin to stray and wander from the faith. We'll begin to live, trying to live morally to appease the Lord rather than by faith, trusting in the finished work of Christ. Are y'all okay realizing that only Christ justifies? If y'all are all right with that, would you say amen? Only Christ can justify our sins. And so there's this real need of recognizing our need of mercy. I would encourage you to, I don't know how to do this. My boys do it. iTunes, I don't know. It's been out a long time. But you ought to iTunes. What do you call that if you're iTuning? I'm wanting to say Google up. Google up, iTuning, whatever you're doing, Matt Redman's new song. And however you get there, Google up. Google up Matt Redman's new song, right? And I am telling you, it will absolutely bless your heart. He talks just about kneeling in the dust at the foot of the cross and just about how the blood of Christ atoned and covered and washed his sin away, and about his need to stay attached to the cross. Are y'all all right? That everyone in this room, including myself, we have to stay anchored to the cross of Christ. If you believe that, say amen. We recognize our daily need of mercy. Verse 14, here is the third daily pursuit that Moses would say. If I could tell you anything, I would tell you this. Seek the Lord through His word. Listen to what it says in verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. This phrase, satisfy us in the morning, is regarding the heavenly manna that God supplied from heaven, really. And it's a metaphor. And so do you remember when the children were wandering in the wilderness and they had nothing to eat? They were murmuring and complaining, and God all of a sudden allowed manna to spring forth, and they could go out. They couldn't save it up, hoard it up. All they could do is go get it for the day, and then that was it. And then they would have to trust that the Lord was going to provide for them that very next day. That phrase, satisfy us in the morning, is referring to that heavenly manna. But it also serves as a metaphor regarding how you and I are to depend on Jesus as the bread of life and finding Him new every morning and rejoicing in His word and finding Him in His word new every morning. When He says in verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Oh, Oh, my brothers and sisters, it is a call for you and I to recognize God's daily provision, His daily presence in our life through His Word. It's an encouragement. If Moses was here, he would say, I want to encourage you every day to find the faithfulness of the God and the steadfastness of God. Find that, the satisfying, steadfast love of God. Find it in the Word. Oh, I'm telling you, if you're not reading your Word, you don't know what you're missing. I love that Tracy tweets now. She's not here today, so hallelujah, you can't run and tell her what I'm about to say. But she's learned to not tweet, but text. And she always said, I never want to get a phone that can text. I'm never going to text. That's just absolutely crazy. But she's learned to text. And what I like about it is texting's a great way to send a message. And so every once in a while, I'll text her and I'll say, hey, love you. It's good to see you today. Good to be with you. I was glad to eat lunch with you, whatever. Can't wait to see you later on. And so it's neat to be able to text like that, just to text and say, I love you and miss you and can't wait, looking forward to Jackson weekend, whatever it is. You can send such notes like that. And I love when she sends something back like that, like you're my hunk of burning love or something like that. I like when she responds, right? But can I say something to you? Listen to me. The best love letter, the best note that you'll ever receive from the Lord is found in His Word. You want to draw near to the presence of the Lord. Oh, I encourage you to open up this book and to give yourself to the words of Christ, to give yourself to the words and thoughts of God. Give yourself to the presence of the Holy Spirit and ask God to speak to you. Ask God to satisfy you in the morning with your steadfast love. Sometimes I have to battle with the Lord because I get up and I love to do two things, shower and then go get a cold can of Diet Mountain Dew. And sometimes it's like I can get that cold can of Mountain Dew and like I'm thirsting and longing for that more than I am the Word of the Lord. And you say, have you had to repent of desiring that Mountain Dew? No, I've not given up Mountain Dews at all, but I am going to tell you that just as much as my body craves that caffeine and that refreshment, how my soul longs and craves to be in the Word and just hear from the Lord. It is bread to our soul. If you believe it, say amen. And so we seek the Lord through His Word. And then in verses 14 and 15, here is the fourth daily pursuit to capture. Moses would say, rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Listen to how he says it. He says that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Lord, satisfy us with your steadfast love. And now watch this. That we might rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days of you as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. You know what he was saying? He was saying, oh Lord, help us to rejoice. He was saying, help the sun to shine. He was saying, oh Lord, will you lift this disobedience from us? Lord, will you help us to rejoice in you? Will you help us to rejoice in your great plan for our lives? A matter of fact, as Moses is writing this, he was wanting the children of Israel to rejoice in the presence of the Lord, to be glad in the presence of the Lord. And how is it that you are rejoicing and being glad in the presence of the Lord? Well, first of all, the way you do that is to recognize His power, right? As you begin to rejoice in God's power, it will help you recognize His presence throughout the day. Can I take some pressure off of all of you men and husbands here today? All of you ladies who find yourself in leadership positions? Can I tell you that each day is not your day, but each day is God's day? And it is God who makes the sun come up and the sun to set. It is God that makes the moon rise and for the moon to set. It is God who keeps everything in their order. And there is not one thing that happens throughout a day that God does not either purpose for it to happen or God allows it to happen. And when you are anchored, listen, when you are anchored in the idea that God is absolutely powerful and there's nothing that happens just by chance or by mistake outside of God's will, if you understand that, you can begin to rejoice in that day. You can begin to rejoice in the presence of the Lord. You can just know whatever's coming this day, the Lord has control, right? It may be bigger than me. It may be bigger than my family. It may be bigger than anything I've ever experienced. But it is never bigger than the Lord. We rejoice in God's power. But as he encourages us to rejoice in the presence of the Lord, he's encouraging us to rejoice in God's knowledge, not just his power. Oh, my brothers and sisters, God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you believe it? God knows what's going to happen on Wednesday. Do you believe it? God knows what's going to happen next week. Do you believe that? He not only knows, but he is orchestrating a plan. He is bringing everything to its perfect conclusion in Christ. And so we begin to rejoice in the presence of the Lord by recognizing God's knowledge and then by recognizing and rejoicing in his provision. Do you realize when we are meeting God and our very spiritual soul is being satisfied with the Word of God, we're beginning to understand the steadfast love of God to our lives and to our families and to our church and to our communities. It is absolutely, absolutely essential that we say, oh God, I see your hand of provision and I rejoice in it, I recognize it, and I rest in it. A lot of talk today about Obamacare. Can I get an amen? Every time you turn around, it's Obamacare, Obamacare, Obamacare. I have no idea what our insurance rates will go to. Every year, they go up over $100. Some years, it's been $200 a year they go up, and we have to enter into this thing with Blue Cross Blue Shield and go through underwriting and wrangle with them, and just they're netting. I think Blue Cross Blue Shield last year netted $39 million in profit. And they're saying they can't afford to lower anybody's premiums. And so we're just wrangling right with them, trying to keep it low, having to threaten it. We're going to have to go somewhere else, find health insurance. And so I heard some people say, preacher, do you think that our faith family will be obedient in the faith forward offering and tithes and offerings when the economy is so terrible? What's going to happen to this Obamacare just absolutely wrecks our economy? And so I want you to get in here real close. If your life is built on this economy, it's built on the wrong thing to begin with. Now listen to what I'm about to say. The Lord is our provider. Do y'all understand that? Back during, really before the Depression, when the stock market originally collapsed and that Black Friday came, the people that were jumping out of skyrises in New York and killing themselves were people who did not understand that God holds the economy. It is not the Federal Reserve. It is not a bunch of politicians. Can I get an amen? It's not a slick-talking president, whether he be Republican or Democrat. God is our provider. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? And if we believe that, we can begin to rejoice in the presence of the Lord every day. God's going to provide. God has complete knowledge of what's going on. And there's nothing that I'm going to experience today that God's power is either not authorized, allowed in some way to happen. Number five is this. Here's your fifth daily pursuit. I need to hurry. Moses would say, you know what? You need to lead others, especially your children, in recognizing God's plan and power. Listen to what he says in verse 16. Let your work be shown to your servants, Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. There are two thoughts here. Let your work be shown to your servants is saying to God, God, I need to see what you're seeing. I need to know your plan. I need to know your heart. What vision do you have for me? And so Moses would be saying, lay hold and capture the vision of God for your life. I was able to say to that young man that I was meeting with, why don't you and your wife take some time away and go and tell me what you feel like you want your life to look like 5 years from now in the Lord, 10 years from now in the Lord, 15 years from now in the Lord, 20 years from now in the Lord. If the Lord showed up to you and your wife and said to you what he said to Solomon, I'm going to grant you the desire of your heart, would you say, okay, God, whatever your purpose and plan for me is, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road, I would like to see it and I'd like to know it and I would like for you to fulfill that purpose in me, right? It's the idea of what does God have in store for me? Oh, my brothers and sisters, that is a life worth living. And when you lay hold to that, you begin to recognize God's plan in your life. And you begin to recognize God's power in your life, you're at this incredible position to take care of the second thought of this verse when he says, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to your children or to their children. Here's what it is. God's promise, right, for the nation of Israel came through Abraham, and he promised that he was not only going to bless Abraham, but he was going to bless all of the descendants of Abraham. And so the command to Abraham was to be a pilgrim in this land, walking by faith. And so Abraham was justified not by keeping any kind of command of God, but by being faithful to God and believing that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Abraham is justified by faith, and Abraham is to teach his children, every generation that was to follow was to teach their children the command of the Lord, which was to live by faith. And so you say, well then, what are we supposed to teach our children? Well, here's what Moses would say. He said, you need to make sure that you're teaching your children to recognize God's plan and power in their lives. In just a minute, you'll hear me say one of the great joys that we've had over the past few weeks is, as we've been talking about this Faith Forward offering, and we're praying and talking about it at the table, and Tracy and I have been talking about it. The boys jump right in, Kerr jumps right in, and we're able to say, what do you guys feel like the Lord's wanting you to give? And they're saying, okay, tell us about now, what is the money going to? What is this all going to end like? What are we supposed to be doing? And we're able to point them and direct them and say, you know what, this is God, part of God's plan for you is to be just obedient, right? You want to be obedient in what the Lord has entrusted to you. You want to be obedient and giving. You want to learn to be very generous. Now, let me tell you something. Kirk comes from a situation where, man, to have something, right, to have something in St. Lucia would have been a huge, huge deal. And so he's been working and saving some money and putting some money back and doing great and paying his bills along. And he's just doing really, really good. And so when it came time to ask Kirk, what do you think? And he said, well, Pastor, I've been thinking about this. But he said, you tell me what you think. Do you think God would be pleased with this? And I said, well, let me ask you some questions. And I pulled out that letter and I asked her those same questions, right, about for the believer, what does giving look like? And he began to read those questions. And then he said, I'm going to go pray some more. And so this conversation occurred over like 3 weeks of time. And then Kerr came back, and just this past week, I said, Kerr, have you sort of made up your mind what you feel like you're supposed to give? And he said, yes, I do. And I don't want to tell you exactly what he did. You'll hear a little bit later. But I am so proud of him. I'm so proud of the boys. And you say, why? Because they're giving? Well, one, they understand the importance of leading the way. But two, they understand they want to be obedient and have a part of what God's plan is for our faith family. I'm incredibly encouraged to be able to talk to the boys about mercy and grace and the gospel. What does the gospel look like in action? And so when Jake jumps up after overdosing on wrestling, and he does this move as an introduction to one of the wrestlers do, and it's a little bit there provocative, and I'm ready to laugh and cry. I really have to say, now, Jake, I want to see that move one more time, and I want you to show your mama that move. And so he showed his mama. I knew what his mom would do. She went like ballistic, out the wall. She said, I don't want to see that gyrating no more like that, boy, right? And so he's just swinging him hips and doing this move that this wrestler does. And you say, what has that got to do with anything? So we're able to say to Jake, Jake, right now at 11, that's harmless. But at 14 or 15, that's dangerous. Jake, at 11, me and mama, your brothers can laugh. At 16, that could shipwreck your faith. Hello? Could somebody say amen? Are y'all tracking with me? And so just being able to pour into the next generation issues of faith that you just come in contact with every day of your life and leading to understand that God has this great plan. And can I just say this before we close? God does have a plan. He has a plan for every single one of you in this place today. Have you laid hold of it? Do you know what it is? Have you captured God's vision for what he's wanting to do in your life? When you lay hold of it, I want you to give it right back to him and say, oh God, grant it to be. Let your glorious power fall upon my children. Let your glorious plan take effect in my life. And then number 6 in verse 17, Moses would just simply say, capture this pursuit. Ask God for his favor upon your life and calling. Can we pray this together? Moses said in verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Lay hold of this. The need to confess dependency upon God every day. The need of being able to say, God, not only do I need your mercy, but God, I need your favor upon my life and upon my calling. This is the way it sort of happens in our lives now. See if it's not true. Children or grandchildren say things like, hey, could I get that so-and-so? Could we go to the woods and squirrel hunt? Dad, could we go out and dam up that branch and make our backyard and the Fudge's backyard a big pond? Right? And it's like coming beforehand and like, Dad, can I ask you to do this for me? Doesn't that make you feel good as a parent or as a grandparent? When those children come and they know, you know what? Mom or dad, they've got the ability to make this thing happen or not happen. And so they come and they say something like, could I? Would you? And do you know what the Lord is saying? Listen to this great. The Lord is saying, would you come to him and ask him for his favor? Moses just simply said, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. That's a good thing to pray. If you believe it, say amen. And then lastly, fulfill that calling by going to work. He says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, but then establish the works of our hands. How many of you are beginning to realize it's a wonderful thing to pray, and God wants us to confess our dependency and our need of him. But oftentimes after we pray, God says, go to work. Pray and then go to work. Pray and trust. Believe, be baptized, right? Follow me. It's just this idea of getting rightly connected to God and then just doing what he would have us to do. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What a great, great thing to pray this morning. Could we do that together? Justin's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. And before we ever prepare our hearts to give, we're going to do that with our 10 o'clock crowd as they come down in just a minute. We're going to sing a song together, pray together, and as we're praying, give you all opportunity to give. Bring your gifts, seal those gifts with your prayers, and then we're going to go on to Sunday school and second hour of worship. But as Justin comes, will you stand to your feet? And wouldn't today be a great day to say, God, will you help me count the days? And Lord, will you help my life to count? Wouldn't it be a great day to acknowledge to the Lord and say, God, I need your mercy. God, have pity on me. Wouldn't it be a great day to say, Lord, I need your word. God, will you renew? Will you renew my hunger and thirst for your word? For your word. Maybe some of you here, that would be a great fitting place to start. What a great thing to pray. Lord, would you let your favor be upon us? And will you bless the works of our hands? Lord, in the name of Jesus, we indeed, as your people, pray that today. God, will you let your favor be upon us? And Lord, will you bless the work of our hands? Our life calling, not just my calling as a pastor or a preacher, but God, all of our life's calling to make you known, to be disciple makers, to be people who follow you, sojourners and pilgrims in this land, teaching the next generation what it means to be a Christ follower, what it means to know the living God, to serve him, to be spared and rescued, saved by him. And so today, Lord, would you save sinners? God, would you help us to recognize that, God, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And Lord, because of what Christ did, his sinless life and his sacrificial death, God, that we can know you through that victorious resurrection from the grave, we too can have eternal life. God, today, would you set captive hearts free? Deliver us from Egypt. And then, Lord, for all of us who've been delivered, God, will you let the favor of God be upon us? And, Lord, would you bless your calling upon our lives as men and women, husbands and wives, moms and dads, grandmothers and grandfathers, siblings, throughout various occupations in various neighborhoods, will you help us to fulfill your purpose in our life? Is our prayer today in Jesus' name. As we begin to sing, I want to invite you to come this morning and respond to the word of the Lord.